Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
We've had 35 resurrections of the dead. The closer they are to freshly dead, the easier they are to resurrect.
So I see this giant angel, and I asked him his name. It's a financial company, and I realized this angel's here for our finances.
And that's a true literal story, by the way.
These people are charlatans, and it's about time we draw a line in the sand and stop fraternizing with the wolves.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Well, liberals certainly do know how to live well, don't they? This is Wretched Radio. Just flew in from Seattle.
And?
Boy, is it pretty there. It's very nice in Seattle. It's a part of Washington State, because my understanding is there's a mountain divide. And on the Seattle side, liberal. Other side, not so much. So I was told on my trip to Seattle, it is absolutely beautiful there. And I was reminded liberals always seem to pick the nice places to live. Recently was just in St. Paul, Minnesota. Did I say it like that?
Wow.
It's funny how you can just slip right back into it. And we were driving up and down Summit Avenue. It's lovely. And right by McAllister College, the first place I was introduced to postmodernism. How many years ago, gentlemen? I don't know if you recall when we were at the Cinderblock Bunker, went out to McAllister College. Think Ivy League-looking school. Beautiful. Mansions surrounding it. Old Victorian homes everywhere. Just as lovely as you can imagine. And that's when I first found a postmodern girl who was living in a very postmodern world. And that's when I first asked, so if I believe that Oprah Winfrey were the great goddess of the universe, as millions of people already do, and she lived in that tree when I died, if I say the name Stedman 7 times, I'm going to spend eternity in that tree with Oprah Winfrey. Am I wrong? No. Okay. That's when I first was introduced to postmodernism. That's how liberal that school is. And there are a number of liberal schools there. St. Thomas, it's a Roman Catholic school, liberal. St. Kate's, mega liberal. Hamline University, right down the street, other side of 94. Nevertheless, liberal. And liberals dominate that area, which is absolutely lovely. So pretty much every single thing they believe, every ideology, every worldview, wrong. But they sure do know how to pick a nice place to live. I'll tell you that much. Seattle is spectacular. Flew in over Mount Rainier. That was super cool. Off in the distance, could also see Mount St. Helens, which is a testimony to the veracity of the Bible. If you've never studied Mount St. Helens and the amazing work that lava did in cutting canyons and gullies and creating diamonds quickly, was it kohler diamonds? Regardless, the aging process from that was massive and points to a young earth and an explanation that, no, it doesn't take millions and millions of years to form these things because their presuppositions are off. Remember, that's the problem with dating mechanisms. How do you know how? You've got to have some sort of a ballpark to be able to state, and then they do the dating. Hold on. Seems to me you should be able to do the dating, then give a date to the rock. And when we were able to create rocks faster than what was believed before, it just shoots a hole in evolution. Again, Christian, we do not need to compromise on the Bible in order to accommodate culture. We don't need the approval of academia. We don't need to be in alignment with what secularists teach about, well, frankly, anything. The question is the book that we call the Bible the supreme authority for everything in our lives? That's the question. Had a chance to discuss that when I was just in Seattle at a very lovely conference on the Bible and apologetics. I got to speak on the Bible. Oh, and apologetics. How do you prove that the Bible is inspired? Not through textual criticism, not through archaeology, but instead you prove it axiomatically by letting it prove itself, by opening up its pages and demonstrating, see, nobody could write something like this. That's how you prove the Bible is true. You prove it's accurate through textual criticism. And by the way, when I was at the conference, I was actually lovingly confronted by two younger men that were concerned about the video that we just posted on our Facebook page about how which Bible translation should you use. And I explained formal and functional equivalents. And then way over in left field would be the Message Bible, which is a massaging of the Word of God into something completely unrecognizable. And they wanted to say, hey, the King James Version, why would God let that Bible version reign for centuries and then come up with a new sort of translation like the NIV? And I will tell you this. I believe personally that's the strongest argument for my friends who are KJV only. That's the strongest argument because you really can't argue it based on textual criticism. You really can't argue it based on the history of the KJV itself, which has had multiple KJVs in the 1600s. But I do believe that it's a strong argument to state, well, so why would God have people reading the KJV in the Western civilizations for so long if there were things that were inaccurate? Fair question. But I don't believe that it wins the day. Receive then, when I return, did I mention I was in Seattle, a number of emails from people also lamenting that I didn't herald the KJV as the supreme and really only English translation. Some decided to unfriend us or unsubscribe. Others said, I almost unsubscribed, but I didn't. And I'm glad for that. If you're a KJV-only person, you're Orthodox, I'm Orthodox, we're both going to heaven. And Jesus can tell us which English translation was the best. But in the meantime, please don't let this be an issue that divides the body. Please don't let this be an issue that causes us to separate or go to war with one another. Let's debate it. Let's talk through it. But let's not unsubscribe, unfriend one another over this issue. Important? Yes. Division? No. So there I am in Seattle, right on the ocean, which, frankly, I just saw from a distance like Bette Midler. Just there it was, way over there, didn't go to it. It was an ocean resort town where this conference was held. And I was struck by something, well, like not lightning or a stingray. I was struck by something that I've heard a lot. And it is something that I think is worthy of our consideration to work through if and you have children. Tony, I would like you to do something very unusual right now.
Uh-oh.
And that is listen to the program for just a moment. And then tell me if you think, I know it's hard, you tell me if you think I'm onto something because all of your kids are post-teenagers. All of the kids are out of the home. You got grandkids running around all over the place. You just tell me if you think I'm onto something or not. This is an issue that I've tried to wrangle through. I wrote about it a bit in Reset for Parents, available at wretched.org, dedicated a chapter to it. I think it was about the last chapter. And my daughter was the one who said, yeah, Dad, that needs to go in there. Because it's an issue that I think we can easily overlook. And that is transitioning our kids from kids to adult. Transitioning our kids from teenager into the adult world. It's not easy. And if you've got young kids, just brace yourself because your parenting will be changing. And I would like to make the statement this strong. If you don't change the way you parent as they become teenagers and older, you're making a mistake and most likely provoking them to anger. You see, I spoke to enough teenagers at this year conference who were respectfully lamenting that their parents were still treating them like children. And I get that. Believe me, I understand that. They're not as mature as we are. At least they shouldn't be as mature as we are. But nevertheless, we want to just hold on to those controls, especially us homeschooling families. We homeschooling families. Wow. I just undermined my homeschooling testimony. We need to change and not provoke our children to anger because that's what being too controlling as they age does. It provokes them to anger. They just get mad. They're annoyed. Always telling them what time to go to bed. Always telling them what to wear. Always telling them when to do their homework. Always telling them how to clean the room. Always telling them. Now, I get it. You own the place. You have rules. Understood. But if you continue to control them like that, I believe you're going to provoke them to anger. and you are going to drive them away from you and potentially the Lord. When I was working through this a number of weeks ago before my trip to Seattle, I think I mentioned that I was in Seattle. I was talking with Phil Johnson, and I asked Phil this plainly. I said, Phil, and he said, please call me Mr. Johnson. I said, Mr. Johnson, sir, which do you believe is more important throughout the teenage years, rules or relationship? Keeping the rules, making sure we're enforcing the rules, or making sure our relationship with our kids is rich and good and loving? And without hesitation, he said, relationship. That was very, I mean, I get, it's like this, either or, don't kind of waffle around in the middle. Not like Phil Johnson, frankly, has ever done that, but he didn't. Relationship. Now, does that mean you throw the rule book out? Nope, but it means you need to rewrite it as you go. And if you don't, you're going to provoke your kid to anger. They're going to be annoyed, and they're going to want to get away from you as fast as they possibly can because they perceive you as either a nag or a jerk, depending on your gender, which we still have despite what the world tells us, especially the world near Seattle. When we return, Tony, we will let you render your verdict. Parenting teenagers, rules or relationship? Next on Wretched Radio. Sadly, it is not only the world that chooses to end the lives of their babies, but it is also young people in the church.
Even in youth group, a friend of mine and I, we made lists of abortion clinics and we would pray for them. And we, our plan was to go to these clinics and to pray for those people. And then here's just something that I, you know, it was against my core beliefs, something that I never wanted to do, and I did it.
So many regrets. Oh, if only there were Christian pro-life centers. Wait a second, there are. All over the country, preborn.org, preaching the gospel, giving free ultrasounds, saving babies, saving mommies. Would you please consider supporting Preborn? $28 an ultrasound, perhaps per month. Preborn.org/wretched.
Thank you for joining us. Always appreciate when you choose to spend part of your day with us here at Wretched Radio. Why should you visit our website, the home of all things wretched, wretched.org? You should visit because it's chock full of wretchedy goodness, like thousands of hours of radio waiting for you to download, and thousands of topics that have been covered on Wretched TV that you can either watch in order, or you can use our handy-dandy search engine and find subjects that you're interested in. Not to mention the Wretched Store with great resources on, well, a ton of topics. And with the Judge Kavanaugh hearings going on, you might want to pick up a copy of Life is Best. That would be our pro-life series with Greg Kokel. You won't be disappointed. So please, drop by the home of all things wretched at wretched.org. All made possible because of the amazing generosity of our monthly gospel partners. If you are able to join with us, would you head to wretched.org/donate? Thank you. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
And now a word from Dr. John MacArthur.
I believe that in this generation of developing churches and pragmatic churches and seeker-friendly churches, young guys that are coming into the ministry, and even older guys now, need to reaffirm their commitment to the authority and power of Scripture.
Amen to that. How many American churches that were once Bible-based have gotten all squishy, pragmatic, and seeker-sensitive? Too many. The Master's Academy International seeks to stop that overseas. 17 countries, John MacArthur, Master's Seminary graduates, teach local indigenous pastors how to rightly preach the word. For a very small investment, you can make a massive impact in supporting the training of an indigenous pastor. You can learn more at wretched.org/pastor.
Attributes of God. God is a person. He is not a detached, impersonal force. He is a conscious, self-aware being with a mind and a will. He has made himself known through Scripture, and most of all, he wants you to know him personally. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Win one, lose one. This is Wretched Radio. Apparently lost one. Joey, did I not make something crystal clear?
Well, people were talking to you about the KJV
version.
Yeah, saying they believe that it's the best. It's what we've had for all these years. Mm-hmm. And then you seem to, maybe I was wrong, you seem to lump them in with KJV only, which is another step beyond.
Yeah. I'm not sure how many there are of the former versus the latter. It tends to be that people who love the KJV, when push comes to shove, will say they're KJV onlyist. Now, having said that, there is a group of folks who are very energized about this subject and very willing to go to the mattresses on this. So I think there's shades of all of it. Regardless of where you are on that spectrum, let's not divide over this. Not this. Lots of things that we could divide over. Not which translation is the best. I did receive another email from somebody who was quite annoyed with me that I wasn't more severe regarding the Message Bible, which I grant you, it shouldn't even have the name Bible in it. It is so off the mark. When we just taught Herman Who, which will be available this fall, when we taught Herman Who, I used Romans 12, 1 through 2, as an example of here's a formal equivalent, here's a functional equivalent, and then here's way over there the Message Bible. You wouldn't even recognize Romans 12, 1 through 2. Wouldn't even recognize it. And I thought I made it clear enough that it's just not a translation that's worthy of our consideration, because it is not just a translation. It is also an interpretation, a distinction well worth making. A translation is taking the receptor language and importing stuff, taking the Hebrew and Greek and putting it into the current language. That's to translate. That's why there's translators. They shouldn't be called interpreters at the UN. They should be translators. Interpreting it is taking it and explaining what it says, what it means. That's interpreting it, which is a part of the interpretive process of biblical hermeneutics. Herman Who, available this fall at wretched.org. The interpretation process is what you are most interested in. After you've picked the best translation, and then we let the translators, people who know the original languages, deal with the manuscripts, etc., to come up with the correct translation. Then we interpret it. You interpret it. Not Eugene Peterson. You interpret it. That is the order of business, and the Message Bible does both, and it shouldn't. And I think it's disqualified from being of any reasonable consideration for a Christian. Having said that, let's not divide over which translation we use. Not that. But if you use the Message Bible, there's a big problem with that, so don't think about using it. There. At least we made one person happy.
So close.
Right there. Right there. Right, now, that having lost one, I also won one. You may recall last week I said Impressionism is a genre of music. And then I appeared to correct myself, thinking that it's just art. I received an email from Amanda stating, no, Impressionism is a genre of music. Think Debussy or Debussy and Ravel or Ravel, if you like. So you did not, in fact, mix up your genres, Todd. Well, Amanda, I knew that.
So you were wrong about being wrong.
Exactly, but that's not the same as
did
actually
that make
being
right?
wrong. Because talk show hosts and presidents cannot be wrong ever. Now, let's see if I'm wrong on this issue. Tony, I had just shared moments ago, feels like about a half a year ago, moments ago, that relationship is more important than rules when it comes to raising teenagers. Phil John, if you disagree, you're disagreeing with Phil Johnson. I believe, and there's not a particular rule book about this, but when it comes to our teenagers, we have to increasingly let them make decisions, and even decisions that you and I would not make. I will go as far to say as we need to let our teenagers sin. What? We can't let our teenagers sin. God lets you sin. Doesn't want you to, but he lets you. And he lets you grow in maturity. He lets you make very sinful decisions. You fall down on your face. You get bruised. You get healed. And you hopefully grow from it. Shouldn't we be doing the same thing with our teenagers? I fear if we don't, we're provoking them to anger. Now, can you go too loosey-goosey? Yeah, your child comes to you and says, "Hey, Pop, can I have the keys to the car so I can go to the heroin party?" You can say no. But if your kid maybe wants to stay up later, stay out a little later, even though you know it's not wise, and they're not going to fall into something big and ugly, might want to let them. What about clothing? What they wear? Do you control that? Careful, mom and dad. You could be provoking your child to anger. That's Ephesians 6:4, Rex, Ella. When you're constantly telling them what to wear, what not to wear. Now, I will just tell you from experience why I tend to want my kids to wear what I want them to wear, because it reflects on me. And I don't want people to think poorly of me because you're wearing that. Not a good reason. There's something bigger at stake here. And that is teaching your kids about modesty, what it means to comport yourself with Christian dignity, to not dress like a child when you're a teenager, to be appropriate in appropriate settings. All of those things we should be teaching. But my suggestion to you is maybe you don't want them to buy that thing because, well, it's just ugly or it's too something. You might want to let them. Yep, they will. Let them figure it out. You've already figured it out. We shouldn't expect our kids to be as mature as us. But if we don't let our kids fly out of the nest at all, meaning if we don't let them make decisions between good and bad, right and wrong, where they were just keeping them in the nest. And let me tell you something. When that little chick gets bigger and the wings are ready to flap and fly and you are just keeping them in the nest, you are in for a mess. Seen it. I lived through it. Now, our home didn't become a mess, but I remember it vividly. It wasn't that long ago. And it's funny because I remember talking about it in Reset for Parents. You got to watch out for the dance. You don't want to be stepping on your kids' toes all the time. Now, young people still need to honor mom and dad. They still need to obey when they're under the mom and dad's roof. I'm just suggesting that you lighten up on the rules that they have to obey. Otherwise, you provoke them to anger. Well, I can't let my child sin in the house. Your kid already does sin in the house. He already does. Now, does that mean that they get to sass mouth you? No, they need to honor you. That's just the living arrangement. But we're to not provoke them to anger. And I think one of the chief ways we can do it is by maintaining too much control throughout their teenage years. Let them sin, mom and dad. They're already doing it in their hearts anyway. It's better that you are there to pick them up and to help them get back up than to have them get angry and leave and never want to come home again. So there you go, Tony.
Is there a question in any of that?
The parenting expert. You have lived through this twice. Have I said anything with which you either agree or disagree?
Yes.
Which part? Wait a second. Right or wrong?
I agree with most everything you said. I probably phrase some of it differently, but...
All right, go. What would you phrase differently? Because I'm telling you,
I don't
this is a big
the rules.
Deal.
The kids already know the rules.
Yeah?
They're better by that point, I would think. So They know there are consequences. We had a hard time with my son who was willing to pay the consequences.
That's right.
It happens. But yeah, at that point, it's always relationship, but there are still rules.
But if we don't foster the relationship, and
haven't fostered the relationship long before this, this is not going to happen now.
Yeah, but see, here's what I agree with you, but I don't think that there's a Christian parent who isn't fostering their relationship. But parenting a little kid is easy. Pick up your stuff. Let's go. Put on your shoes. We're going in the van. That's easy. With a teenager, I think that needs to change, though. So you can be building a relationship with that style of parenting, but if you don't lose that style at least to a degree, then all you're going to do is be annoying your kid. And I hope this doesn't sound like then you're just appeasing the little sinful monsters. No, just trying to actually mature them. Because if I continue to think that I am my child's Holy Spirit, we are all in for a rude awakening, because I'm not. Neither are you. What does this look like, you ask? Answer is, you're going to have to work that through in the context of your home, because there's too many scenarios, too many situations. There's no way that, even though I'm a talk radio show host, and by virtue of that, I am always right, I can't tell you those things because it's too organic when it comes to parenting. Not trying to make a law where there is no law, just trying to suggest you might want to let the little urchins sin and focus more on relationship than rules. This is Wretched Radio.
Important dates in Christian history. 800 AD. Charlemagne, the grandson of Charles Martel, is crowned emperor by the Pope on Christmas. He ushered in the Carolingian Renaissance, which advanced the church, education, and culture in the Holy Roman Empire. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Hello and welcome back to the program. We have some very exciting things to talk to you about today. This is Wretched Radio.
Todd, what's going on?
What do you mean, Joey?
You've been sucking helium?
Well, no, I've been trying to work on sounding like a woman so that I can share this particular help and advice for women without sounding like a big jerk. So would you please just let me continue with my Tootsie impression here?
Which comes across as condescending.
That's Tootsie.
I'm not recommending the movie because I'm sure it's not good. But
doesn't
I
matter.
Saw it.
That was a lousy imitation of anything.
Well,
I'm just saying.
His impersonation of a woman, I could never get past that. Even as a kid when I saw that movie, Dustin Hoffman, you still sound like a dude. So I'm not buying any of it. I can't see the humor through the trees or something like that. So my impression, frankly, isn't all that bad compared to Dustin Hoffman's Tootsie. Nevertheless, would like to share with you this hopefully helpful article for you ladies. I am going to try to read this as dispassionately as possible. Gentlemen, I would encourage you, for the sake of the well-being of your marriage, to mind your tongue and be very, very careful what you say ways you're unknowingly disrespecting your husband and how to stop. Well, that's pretty good stuff right there. That's what you call some practical writing at Faith It, or is it Fate Hit? Don't know which one it is. Faithit.com from 10 Ways to Unknowingly Disrespect Your Husband. How to stop that. Number one, emotional manipulation. I'm just practicing what I was preaching to Tony and Joey.
Mm-hmm.
Emotional manipulation. Ladies, I have been told that women can do this, so I think that this might be something for every woman to consider. Have you ever responded curtly with, nope, it's fine, I don't care, when it actually isn't fine and you do care? Guilt trips using the words always and never, aggression or passive aggression, the silent treatment, doling out ultimatums, crying for pity, exaggerating disappointment are ways that you can manipulate. Number two. Mothering your husbands, being a mom with your grown-up husband, which, as I think we just learned, isn't something that we should be doing with our big kids anyway, especially with your husband, so I'm told. Number three, aggression. Using aggression is one that you use in order to keep your husband from winning, writes the Faith It article. If he responds with meekness or silence, we make him out to be a coward. If he responds with anger, we make him out to be a bully. If you need space after an argument because aggression tends to be your go-to, then take time away before you come back together. Number four, smothering. Smothering, according to this article, is something that a woman can do to disrespect your husband. By the way, just a reminder, Not a fan of the whole love languages concept, because I don't think it's Christian at its foundation. The idea, the premise behind it is you figure out what my particular scratch is. I'll figure out yours. You scratch mine. I scratch yours. I guess it would be an itch. You figure out what my itch is. I'll figure out yours. And then we scratch away. And as long as you keep scratching my back, I'll keep scratching yours. Here's the problem. Jesus came, laid down his life. Jesus came to surrender himself for our well-being. First of all, to do a quid pro quo arrangement is not the way we are to love. We are to love like God. It was not a quid pro quo. It was God laying down his life for us, and that should be our attitude with one another. Second of all, there's a ton of problems with it. Well, what if I'm scratching better than you're scratching? What if my itch gets itchier? I'm going to scratch harder, and if you don't, I'm going to stop scratching your back, and the next thing you know, you're off to war. So the whole concept, just not a fan of the whole idea. But having said that, it is wise, at least, to be aware that men tend to respect, tend to like it. And so you shouldn't do it because it'll make him happy and I'm scratching his respect itch, but because that's what will just make your home happier. And that is the role and actually the commandment for women to respect husbands. Now, we've got our list too, but that is a command to respect a man. That's why this is important. See if this steps on any of your wifely toes. Smothering. When it comes to just wanting to know everything, just controlling, I guess would probably be another way to put that. The smothering. Undermining. She writes, this one is a biggie in a lot of marriages. Undermining your husband, especially as a father, teaches your children that he's not competent and shouldn't be respected. So overruling decisions in front of the kids. That brings discord, conflict into the home. So don't undermine. Don't correct. Don't talk to the kids about it and go, yeah, you know, I wouldn't have done that either, bud. It doesn't help. Number 7, lusting and flirting. A woman who either secretly or openly flirts with other men has the ability to immediately make her spouse feel less than, ashamed and embarrassed. Not to mention it's a sin. Let's move on to number 8. Avoiding issues, holding grudges, keeping a record of your hubby's wrongs rather than talking things out and expressing what's really on your mind. It could lead to a whole lot of bitterness and resentment on both ends if you don't do that. Don't let bitterness fester in your heart. Throw it into the sea of forgetfulness, which means we don't go dredging it up. I do that with your sins. You do that with my sins. Neither one of us goes fishing to dig them out, pull them up, and throw them back in the boat, let them flop around and make a mess of everything. Yes, that was a fishing analogy brought to an article about women and how they can unknowingly disrespect their husbands and how to stop it. Avoiding issues. Did I mention that one? Number 9, taunting. Do you push his buttons to get attention? Or to test his response, do you nag at him when he walks in the door for not helping enough around the house, even though he's been working hard? A taunt is defined as a remark made in order to anger, wound, or provoke someone. That ain't something any of us should be doing. And finally, number 10, envy of other marriages. Oh, if only we were, you know, why couldn't you be like Bill? Or Stan, or Larry, or any other old name that dates the host. Doesn't help your marriage. This article was written by Lindsay, M-A-E-S-T-A-S. Ladies, if you have an issue, please take it up with Lindsay, and not me, your host, Tootsie. All right, gentlemen. You zipped it pretty well there. Was that self-preservation or just everything that was said covered the whole shebang?
You know, I have no opinion on this matter. I will keep my mouth shut. Except I will say I prefer Buffy and Hildegard to Tootsie. Buffy?
What? What?
Bosom Buddies. Tom Hanks, Peter Scolari.
Never saw it once. That had to have been late 70s, early 80s. I think I was a little busy.
Before Tom Hanks was a star.
Edumacated. Never saw it. We weren't allowed to have TVs in our rooms. Not kidding. So I never saw an issue. So I wouldn't know your Buffy and Hildegard reference. Was it Buffy and Hildegard?
Yep.
Joe, Tony, wait a second. What's your name? Tony, anything that you might add or change regarding the 10 ways a woman can disrespect and provoke her husband to anger?
No, they're probably pretty close.
All righty then. Now, you know what would be fair, don't you? If I had a list that said, men, here are the annoying things that you can do to your spouses. Here you go. 1, emotional manipulation. 2, fathering. 3, aggression. 4, smothering. 5, criticizing. 6, undermining. 7, lusting and flirting. 8, avoiding issues. 9, taunting. And 10, envying other marriages. If that sounds a lot like the list that we heard for women, what they're not supposed to be doing with the fellas, you're correct, because these are things that we should not do to one another. If and you heard one of these that particularly made you go, uh-oh, then I would encourage you, whatever your gender is, get busy on it, because it's chipping away at what should be built up, and that is your marriage. Now, if you didn't hear yourself in any of these, I would like to suggest to you, male or female, you've got yourself another problem. And it probably begins with the letter P and ends with the letters ride. That you can't be told. If you don't think that you're committing any of these sins ever, I would like to go as far to suggest you're probably the biggest problem in the entire home. Now, you're the biggest sinner in the home. That's something that's well established. But the biggest problem in the home is the one who thinks I'm doing everything perfectly. And the reason for that is because in that moment, we're esteeming ourselves as better than others. And last time I checked, that's the very opposite of what our attitude should be. This is Wretched Radio. Remember this story from Bible League International?
Todd, I was giving out a Bible to a woman, the former village witch doctor. And she took that Bible from me, of course, had the biggest smile on her face. And she held it above her head, and 10 times she said, louder each time, I'm a new creation in Christ. I'm a new creation in Christ. I'm a new creation in Christ.
Doesn't get much better than that. You could write a story, or 5, or 10, or maybe 100, just like that. Bible League International, $5 per Bible, given to new believers. They preach the gospel. They disciple people who make a profession of faith. Then they give them the word of God so that they can keep their faith walk on track. Would you please consider writing some stories like the Saved Witch Doctor story? By supporting Bible League International, you can do that at wretched.org/Bible, wretched.org/Bible.
Let's face it, most of us are not like Ray Comfort. We don't have New Zealand accents. We don't have a mustache or the bravery to evangelize every single person we ever see. There is good news, though. You don't have to be Ray Comfort. The Don't Stub Your Toe booklet is perfect for those of us terrified to do open-air preaching or share our faith one-on-one. You can order Don't Stub Your Toe individually, in 12 packs, or in 52 packs. Makes it easy. You can share your faith once a week or once a month. Obeying the Great Commission has never been made easier. It's simple to do. Put copies of Don't Stub Your Toe in your glove box, backpack, or purse. Unless you're a man, then no purses. You can use pockets. And you'll always be ready to give away the gospel. So while you might not have Ray's New Zealand accent or the mustache, you can share our faith just like Ray Comfort. Get your copies of Don't Stub Your Toe in the Wretched Store at wretched.org.
Let me take you to a very small, very poor village in Moldova where there is not one tomorrow club. There are actually two.
In one of the clubs, there were 80 kids, and in the other club, There were like 65 kids, and we were amazed when we walked into those buildings just to sit and watch all of these kids who, they were very unruly, but yet they were there with nothing else really to do in that village. They were happily attending the Tomorrow Club and memorizing Bible verses, singing hymns, and praying to the Lord. It was so unbelievably beautiful. We hope and pray that they'll find hope in Jesus Christ.
Amen to that. Would you like to help 30 children find that hope? You can be supporting 30 disciples for $30 a month through the Tomorrow Clubs. Visit tomorrowclubs.org/wretched. tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Books of the Bible. The book of Ecclesiastes is a philosophical and poetic reflection on life. The author teaches that no matter what, all men die and face God's judgment. Life, then, is full of vanity and despair. Anything that is pursued for its own sake is meaningless. But if we pursue God above all else, we can enjoy even mundane things as gifts from God.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Almost perfect Southern Baptist alliteration. This is Wretched Radio. Perfect Southern Baptist alliteration would be 3 points alliterated. We have 4 stories alliterated. So close, not quite exactly Southern Baptist. The 4 S's of this particular segment are Starbucks, social justice, shoes, and Serena Williams. Gentlemen, do you have a preference as to which S we tackle first?
Serena
Williams. She would be right if, don't know if you saw the debacle that unfolded at the U.S. Open, as if
like
the oppression
wreck
of Europeans isn't already.
You couldn't turn away.
That America, you had, it was like watching a car accident.
It was
fascinating. She was upset, and there's all kind, because the judge thought that she was behaving poorly. There was an argument, I think it started over a call, and then she argued, he took away, gave her a warning, then took away a point, then took away a game, pretty much ending the entire final of the women's U.S. Open. And she was yelling it, and then afterwards said it's sexist. Now, I heard some people respond and say, wait a second, let me get this straight. So a guy makes a decision that's sexist so another woman can win the U.S. Open. Clever. But I think the question is it worth examining? And I think the answer to that is sure, of course it is. Because her contention was, men talk just like I'm talking to you, you thief and liar, to the judge. And she said this, and they don't get penalized. Now, if that's true, then I think she's right. Then there was sexism involved. Or, you know what, let me take that back. Let me take that totally back. In fact, let me just take that so completely back that it's already at the beginning we've gone back that far. It could be sexist. It's possible. I don't know. That is the problem with making the claim sexism, or even for that matter racism. We don't know. Maybe somebody that I see who gives me a scowl is a tallophobe. They don't like tall, skinny people. I'm one of them. Are they giving me a look because of that? Maybe. Maybe it's because my hair looks stupid. Maybe it's because I've got a little Zaxby stuck in my 2 front teeth, which I tend to get, especially after Chipotle, if you don't mind me saying so. But I don't know.
Wait. How do you get Zaxby's got in your teeth after Chipotle?
Well, sometimes Chipotle, frankly, depending on which person you get, they don't give you enough food. So you go to Zaxby's, where you're sure to be satisfied with every single meal. Good. But it's the burrito thing. It's like, Whenever I go with at least somebody who cares about me, they'll say, you got like schmutz in your teeth right there, because you'll want to fix that somehow. I don't want to look at that anymore. I saw what you ate, and I don't want to see it eaten when you smile. But I don't know what is causing somebody to look at me, to say something to me, to do something to me. So for Serena Williams, it could be that he was sexist, but you just can't make that accusation without knowing if the guy is sexist and what his motivation was. Furthermore, we have to examine if it was sexist. I decided to take a look on YouTube for Outburst, Tennis Outburst. Well, of course, John McEnroe is the one who popped up. He was worse than Serena. There's no question about it. He swore at them. But at least the video that I saw, which means I've done all the research necessary to make comments on the subject, I watched a video that was over 5 minutes long on John McEnroe having his outburst. He got penalized. He got points and games taken away, too. So we would need to see where the men have been getting away with what Serena Williams couldn't. Then, in order to determine if this was sexist or racist or he didn't like your outfit or he doesn't like your tennis racket manufacturer, we'd actually have to ask the guy to try to figure it out. Which brings us actually to sports story about shoes number two. Colin Kaepernick apparently got a deal with Nike. And Colin Kaepernick just did a commercial, and a lot of people are not responding happily. Headline from the Christian Post. Christian college drops Nike over Kaepernick ad. I'll just leave the school out. They're in Missouri. Has announced that its athletic teams will no longer wear Nike products in response to the company's decision to make him one of the faces of its 30th anniversary Just Do It campaign. In the new ad campaign, we believe Nike executives are promoting an attitude of division and disrespect toward America. Ooh. What does this have to do with being a Christian college? I'm not sure it's the church's job to be defending the reputation of America. Not sure I can find a verse for that exactly. Doesn't seem to be our marching order. In fact, the more I think about it, and it's well worth pondering, Paul could have encouraged revolution in the first century. Could have done it. The church grew like wildfire. And he could have started to organize meetings and rallies to defend Israel and to make Israel great again, but he didn't do it. He didn't subvert institutions. Now, the slavery issue is one that specifically comes to mind. Now, as we will study another day, American slavery, verboten, sinful. Can there be other forms of quote-unquote slave arrangements that are not sinful? Well, sure, because it depends on how you define slavery. The Bible's got to guide us on these things. So it's an anachronistic failure. When we say that American slavery is what slavery has always been and always will be. No, there's other types throughout history, and we do need to study that to understand what is right and what is wrong, what is sinful and what is not. But American slavery, absolutely sinful. There's no question about it. Now, what about first century slavery? A debate for another time, but note that Paul didn't say, all right, Philemon, when Onesimus comes back, set him free. And he didn't encourage Onesimus to come back and subvert the authority of his master. He told him to be a great slave, working as unto the Lord, which is what he also says in Ephesians chapter 6, when he gives rules to slaves. Be a good, hardworking Christian, whatever your context is. I just don't see it being the church's assignment to overthrow a shoe company or to undermine a shoe company or to strong arm a shoe company into not running a Colin Kaepernick ad because we think that it disrespects America. Nor that it even disrespects the military, for whom I have a great sense of appreciation. Same thing with police. Guy, something kind of interesting happened. Not that you can judge everything by the number of Twitter likes or not, but I did find it fascinating. Last week, I sent out a series of tweets on police, and what a magnificent job that overall, I think the vast majority, the overwhelming majority of them do. Didn't get a whole lot of likes. Got some. Didn't get a whole lot of likes. Don't know why. I think the police do a great job. Very grateful. Very grateful for the military to boot. But even if a shoe company is disrespecting the military, I have to ask myself the question, what's my job? What's my role? And what are the potential pitfalls if I do go against Nike to try to get them to stop using Colin Kaepernick as a representative? Which brings us to Starbucks. Tony, this is actually a good news story right here. Our third S would be Starbucks kicks out ex-Muslims for wearing ex-Muslim t-shirt. Now, that sounds terrible, and it sounds really discriminatory. The good news is the CEO of Starbucks, whatever his name is, he's called for Starbucks to be shut down so that every single employee can get some training on how to treat people who are ex-Muslims and glad they are. What he's doing.
Sorry, that's the world we live in.
You're not believing me, are you? For good reason. Finally, social justice. The big statement came out about a week ago. It looks like over 6,000 people have signed it. Encourage you to go take a look at it. And just type in the word social justice statement, and you will find it on your Googler machine, social justice statement. And an article in the Baptist Press stating social statement spurs productive conversation. I hope it does. Not everybody was productive. One critic of the statement, which was an affirmation and denials, 14 affirmations and denials, said, "We must not only critique this divisive, unnecessary so-called social justice statement, but also pray for all the signatories. Painful watching this after praying and seeing racial reconciliation make so much progress over the past 30 years. In other words, the accusation is, you sign that statement, you're racist. That doesn't contribute to the conversation. Please see the aforementioned Serena Williams diatribe." Now, this statement is indeed very helpful for the conversation. Let it begin. But let's do it, keeping in mind unity must be the goal here, not division. And once again, I'm going to say this. I don't know what it looks like, but we're going to have to figure out how to navigate these waters. I think sort of like paedo baptism and believer's baptism. How are we going to get along with a fellow believer who disagrees with us on the issue of justice? To be continued until tomorrow. Go serve your king.